And the people of God said, amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's give God some praise today in this place. Amen. Praise be to God. It is good again to be in the house of the Lord, and we're grateful certainly for our praise team helping us to lift up the name of the Lord in song. I don't know about you, but my head has been down on occasion in my life, and I'm grateful that it was the Lord. And I like that. Thank you for lifting my head. Hallelujah. Glory to God. What a mighty God we serve. It is another Lord's Day, and we are again extremely grateful that you tuned in today. Welcome those of you who are sharing with us by way of internet, by way of Facebook, and all of the social media platforms that we have available to you. Thank you to all of our guests. You could have tuned in anywhere, and we're just grateful that you chose this day to worship here at the Great St. Paul Church. Listen, I know you all are looking, and there's a little lighting and other stuff, but our God is a good God. Our power went out, but praise be to God. It's what is called a generator. Amen. God knows how to start it back up again. Somebody say amen. Let's pray together. We'll jump right in the word. Most gracious and eternal Father, how we love and thank you so much. We thank you again for this, another Lord's Day. Certainly, we shout thank you for lifting our head. In the midst of the challenges and the difficulties of this world, midst of pains and peril and persecution, you've lifted our head on many occasions. And even as we study your word today, we're grateful for the example that you give us out of the church of Thessalonica. We pray, God, again, that you would stand in my body, think with my mind, speak with my voice, touch these lips of clay, that I may be able again to edify your people according to the power that works in me. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to the stillness of our hearts, that we might know we've heard from on high. And when it's all said and done, we'll be careful to give you all praise, all glory, all honor, which is already yours. In the wonderful name of Christ Jesus, we do pray. And together, every child of God said, amen and amen. Praise be to God. If you got your Bibles, if you would, turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter. We're going to conclude this second chapter today. And we pray that you would follow along with us. We're going to start reading our hearing today starting at verse 13 to verse 20. 1 Thessalonians, those of you who've been following along with us know that we are in a series entitled Until He Returns. What the premise is, what should the church be doing until he returns? The first chapter we shared that we certainly ought to be a model church. And when you read those verses, you'll see how of a model church the church at Thessalonica was. Last week, we talked about that if you can't take it, you won't make it. That there are some things that you gotta take. And this week, I want to share with you, don't give up out of these passages. Don't give up. Yeah. If you take it, don't quit. Don't fall out. Don't throw in the towel, and we'll hear that today. Starting at verse 13, reading out of the English Standard Version, it reads as follows, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you have suffered the same thing from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So, as always, to fill up the measure of their sins. But the wrath has come upon them at last. Verse 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavor the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. And I want to put tag on this text. Don't give up. Don't give up. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Don't give up. My brothers and sisters, from the time we are born until the time we die, life is filled with pain, problems, perplexities, and even pressures. It is filled with dilemmas and difficult days. Truth is, we know that in real life, but especially in the Christian life. In fact, contrary to faulty teaching, the Christian life isn't an exclusion from problems, but an inclusion to problems. The reality is, beloved, that the moment we said yes to the Lord, the moment that we gave our life to God, the truth of the matter is, trouble really began. The truth is, beloved, I love the poem that says, I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. Then I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. Listen, beloved, as we know, Paul writes to these Thessalonian believers to conclude chapter 2. He is speaking to a group of people who are experiencing sharp and piercing growing pains in their faith. They had seen and shared many things, and they had also, beloved, suffered many things, and we'll see that in the text. And therefore, Paul is encouraging them not to give up. Don't throw in the towel and don't quit. And first of all, he addresses their fortitude by saying for them, he addresses their salvation. He addresses their salvation. The Thessalonian saints, beloved, as we read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, we find out that this church was one of the greatest churches in the New Testament. Again, we know that in chapter 1, verse 7, they had become examples to all believers. I like the way Paul put that, because the truth of the matter is they had become role models of their faith. And they had and it all started with their glorious salvation. Paul outlines their salvation by experience by describing the evidence of their salvation. In the ancient world, whenever someone would find a person who appeared to be dead, they would hold up a mirror to their nose. And if marks appeared on the mirror, that gave evidence that the person was alive. If no marks appeared, then it became conclusive that breath had left their body and they were in fact dead. In the case of these Thessalonian Christians, there were definite marks on the mirror to give evidence of their new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, two of the greatest evidences of their salvation was their appreciation for the word and their appropriation for the word. Verse 13, he says, we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you and you believers. That they appreciated the Word of God. They absolutely loved it. And I can just imagine, beloved, that whenever they heard the Word of God preached or shared, that they sat at the edge of their seat, taking in and soaking up and hanging on every single word. Why? Again, the verse said they received the Word not as the word of men, but as the Word of God. In other words, they knew that the word that Paul preached was of a divine origin. They believed it to be the living Word of the living Lord. And I submit to you that how a Christian treats his Bible shows how he regards Jesus Christ. Jesus is the living Word, and the Bible is the written Word. Jesus is the eternal Word of God. And so it is like every time we open the Bible, hear it preached or explained, Jesus steps out of the pages of the written Word to become the living Word. And so it deserves and demands our undivided attention. Truth of the matter is, beloved, it is that a Christian will either loathe the Word or love the Word. It will either be a book of all books, or it will just be any other good book on the coffee table. Like Job, we ought to desire, beloved, the Word of God more than daily food. Like David, we ought to esteem God's Word to be more valuable than money, even fine gold. I remember, beloved, as a young preacher, I was preaching at a youth day service for a local church, and as I walked into the pulpit, I couldn't find a place to place my Bible, so I took my Bible and I placed it under my feet, if you would, on the floor. The pastor of the church leaned over to me and he said, "Son, never place your Bible on the floor. You don't want to start treating this book like any other old book." Are you hearing me? I really didn't understand it then, but I get it now, because this book, this Bible, is like any other book in the world. It is not man's estimation of God. It is God's estimation of man. It is, beloved, hear me good, it is inerrant, infallible, and incorruptible. It is the inspired Word of God that lives forever. Hear me and hear me good. It reminds me of a preacher who was leaving home on a long journey, and packing his suitcase, he found that he had little room left. Listen, the preacher said to his friend, "Listen, whether you know it or not, there's still room enough to pack a guidebook, a lamp, a mirror, a telescope, a book of poems, a number of biographies, a bundle of letters, a hymn book, a sword, a small library, and a small library of over 30 volumes." His friend looked at the small space in the suitcase and asked, "How can you manage to fit all of that in that tiny space?" The preacher said, "That's easy. My Bible contains all of these things." Hear me good, beloved. I like that, because the Bible is that and a whole lot more. The Bible says in Psalms 119, line 105, it says, "God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway." In other words, when I could not find my way, I read his word and it showed me the way. And when we come to these Thessalonian believers, they had an appreciation for the Word of God, but also they had an appropriation of the Word of God. Paul uses the word "received" twice in verse 13 to describe the evidence of their salvation experience. However, he uses two different Greek words and to speak two different aspects of their reception of the Word of God. The first word, "receive," means to welcome from another. The second word, "received," in verse 13 means to welcome warmly. The first word refers to the ear. The second word refers to the heart. Are you listening to me? Vines suggests that the former verb denotes an object matter of the fact, and the latter the subject matter of belief. In other words, they not only appreciated the word, but the word had the proper appropriation
in their life. They not only heard the word, but they heeded the word. They not only listened to the preaching of the word, they lived by the preaching of the word. Simply put, they put the word of God to action in their life. And Paul says that you need to hang in there. You need to not give up and not throw in the towel, simply because we recognize that you are trying to live out your salvation. Beloved, as pastor, I love the opportunity to preach God's word every single Sunday and teach on Wednesday. And I appreciate the fact of those who have a love for the sacred truth of Scripture. However, I not only want us to hear the word, I want us as pastor to heed what God says. I'm not just up here to sound good or to deliver a sermon with the proper hermeneutics or homiletics. I preach, listen, beloved, that we may walk out of these doors and put into practice what we hear. Are you hearing me? Not only, listen, beloved, I not only want us to read our Bible, I want our Bible to read us. I want us to walk out of this space better than we walked in. I hope somebody hears me real quickly, because, beloved, the truth of the matter is the word has to have the proper place in our life. Our goal is that we may live the word. Some Christians, not you, Pookie, Ray Ray, Mama Nim, and Little Earl. I ain't talking about you. I'm talking about them. Some Christians remind me of an old sailor who repeatedly got lost at sea, so his friends gave him a compass and urged him to use it. The next time he went out on his boat, he followed their advice and took the compass with him, but still got lost. Finally, he was rescued by his friends. Disgusted and impatient with him, they asked, "Why didn't you use the compass we gave you?" The sailor responds, "I didn't dare use that compass. I wanted to go north, but as hard as I tried to make the needle aim in that direction, it just kept going south." I hope somebody gets that today. Listen, the old sailor was so certain that he knew which direction was north that he stubbornly tried to force his own personal persuasion on that compass. And unable to do so, he tossed it aside as worthless and failed to benefit from the guidance that it offered. Hear me, beloved, here it is. As Christians, we have heard hundreds of sermons since we got saved. We have been in service since 19-0-nothing. Help me hear somebody. And the reality is, I'm not sure that what folk need is a new sermon. Come on, somebody. But what I believe is that we need to apply the sermons we already heard. Are you listening to me? James put it this way when he said, "We must be doers of the word and not hearers only." That is the greatest evidence of true and genuine salvation experience. If you want to see somebody who has truly been saved, watch how they live God's word. Are you listening to me? Listen, beloved, in the text, we understand that Paul identifies and addresses their salvation, and he talks about the evidence of it, how they appreciated and appropriated God's word, but also look at the effects of their salvation. These believers who appreciated and appropriated the word of God are reminded in verse 13 that it is at work in you believers. I like the way the New King James put it, and it says that the word effectively works in you. The words effectively works is where we get our English word energy from. Paul is saying that the word is the energy of God at work in the lives of God's people. In other words, when we get in the word and the word gets in us, hear me, beloved, things begin to happen. happen in our life. God's word is set in active operation in the lives of those who appreciate and properly appropriates God's word in their life. By the word of God, the sinner is justified. Hear me, beloved. The saints are sanctified, and the Savior is glorified. Listen, the truth of the matter is, as a seed, the word of God bears its life and power within itself. It is a fire against that which is false, a hammer against that which is strong, a light in the midst of darkness, and the sole weapon of attack in the Christian arsenal. I like the way someone else has written it. It says, I am the Bible. I am God's wonderful library to the weary pilgrim. I am a strong staff to the one who sits in gloom. I am a glorious light to the one beneath heavy burdens. I am sweet rest to him who has lost his way. And to those who are hurt by sin, I am a healing balm. I am a cool, soft hand resting upon a fevered brow. An old child of man, to best defend me, only use me. I like that, beloved, because listen, there are many churches who have succumbed to the cultural pressures of the day, and many preachers will not declare the whole counsel of God for fear that their church won't grow, or they can't collect the hefty salary that the church gives them. But whether we like it or not, accept the truth or reject the truth, it doesn't change the fact that the Bible is the truth of God's word. And I like the way Warren Wiersbe puts it when he says, with a heart, we appreciate the word. With a mind, we appropriate the word. And with the will, we apply the word. Are you listening to me? When that takes place, something enlightening and energetic will happen in our lives. I hope you hear me. He addresses their salvation. He says, don't give up. Don't throw in the towel, because you've got a glorious salvation. But then he highlights not only their salvation, and I wish I had time to let you shout on the fact that you have been saved. Hello, somebody, that you have given your life to the Lord. I wish I had time to let you shout from here to eternity how good God has been to you in your life. I don't know about you, but every day that I wake up, every day that I get up out of the bed, every day that God gives me another life on this side, listen, I can't help but to thank him that he saved me, saved my life. I was on my way. I wish somebody would help me the other way, but God saved me. He picked me up, turned me around, placed my feet on solid ground, and I am who I am, and I know what I know, and I've been where I've been simply because God saved me one day. And if you don't mind, I'll give you 5 seconds. If you don't mind, just give God a shout out. Go ahead, run around your living room. Go ahead and give God some glory. Go, just lift up your hands and shout out, I thank you, Lord, that I'm saved. Preach, Reese, I'm trying to. Listen, beloved. He addresses their salvation, but not only that, he then highlights their suffering. Watch what he says. These believers endured suffering. And I said it a couple of weeks ago, we don't like to suffer. Matter of fact, we don't really know what real suffering for our faith is all about. You've got the freedom to go to church when you want to. You got the freedom to open your Bible no matter where you are. You have the freedom to do certain things. And we don't really know what it means in this Western Christianity, what it means to suffer for our faith. However, these believers, these Thessalonican believers, knew firsthand what it meant to suffer for their faith. Their suffering was the result of an attack attacked by their enemy. The text reveals that their enemy was an unlikely enemy. Watch this. We read in verse 4 how they suffered the same things from their own countrymen as they did from the Jews. Paul makes reference to the Jews suffering at the hands of their own people. Listen, beloved, it had begun when they attacked Paul and his colleagues, and the attack was still going on. They was looking, again, we'll talk about it. They were looking for the coming of the Lord to be imminent. They were looking for the rapture of the church to be soon, but yet they were experiencing persecution, and many were passing away. And so they were going through it, and they were trying to figure out. And when we get further on in the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul addresses that firsthand. This unlikely enemy, listen, beloved, he describes their unlikely enemy in verse 15 and 16, where he says, they killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind. Verse 16, watch this, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up, watch this, the measure of their sin, but wrath has come upon them at last. One would think that if the Jews had an enemy, it certainly would not be a fellow Jew or one of their own people. However, Paul makes it clear that some of their stiffest and harshest opposition came from those who were of their very own family and friend. It was, for lack of a better term, it was their own kinfolk. Listen, beloved, can I give you this for free? Our real enemy has never been and should never be one another. Sad to say, beloved, that our real enemy has created mass confusion by getting us to fight one another, enabling, listen, beloved, him to accomplish his work. We must remember, however, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Listen, beloved, if we are a Christian, we should not seek to fight, fuss, or feud with other Christians to the point to where we completely fall out. Listen, beloved, we get upset, we get mad, but we ought never completely fall out with other believers. The house of God is not the place of bickering and battling with the saints. It ought to be a place of bonding and building and blessing for the saints. And Paul makes it clear that they're unlikely enemy was due to an unrelenting enemy. Watch how he exposes the real enemy of the saints in verse 18. It says, we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan, watch that, hindered us. The word hindered, listen, beloved, is a Greek word that was most often used for a military word. The word refers to a digging of a trench or the breaking up of a road. Listen, for example, one of the countermeasures of the ancient army would take against their enemy was to dig a massive trench that would prevent the enemy from reaching them. Another way that they would frustrate the enemy's progress would be to tear up a brick or stone road to impede the travel. Does that not sound like our real enemy? Does that not sound like the tactics of Satan? Listen, as we are traveling down the road of Christian progress, every so often he will dig a massive hole that we might fall into, or he will tear up the road or put an obstacle to keep us from getting where God wants us to be spiritually. Are you hearing me? One writer said, although his movements are circumscribed by the sovereign purpose of God, Satan has an object reality and is permitted in measure, hear me, to hamper the servants of God. Oh, beloved, let's not miss the fact that Satan wants to hamper and hinder and hold us up. Listen, beloved, don't quit. Don't give up because we're going through persecution, because the enemy is after us. We'll see later on, beloved, that in the end we win. Are you hearing me? Listen, he wants to hold us up. The enemy wants to hinder us. The enemy wants to hamper our progress, reminding me of a little boy who kept going through a hole in the fence to his neighbor's yard when his mother kept warning him not to go there. And so the mother asked the little boy, she said, "Boy, why do you keep going over to the neighbor's yard and going through that hole in the fence?" And to which the boy replied, he says, "Mom, I don't know, but Satan keeps tempting me, and I don't know what to do." And so his mom said to him, she says, "Son, next time Satan tempts you, just shout out, 'Get thee behind me, Satan.'" And that worked for a week, but after a couple of days and a few weeks, listen, the mother looked out the window and found the boy over in the neighbor's yard again. He had gone through the hole in the fence, and she yelled out, "Johnny, why? What are you doing? Didn't I tell you to tell Satan to get behind me?" And the boy replied, "I did, Mama. I yelled, 'Get thee behind me, Satan,' but he got behind me and pushed me through the hole in the fence." Tap somebody and say, "You'll get that on the way home." Listen, we laugh, but the truth of the matter is we got to learn to what the tactics of the enemy are. If he can, he will dig a hole to get believers to fight with one another and to watch us fall in that hole. If that doesn't work, he'll break up the road and raise up an obstacle to impede us emotionally and financially and physically and most of all, spiritually. However, we must remember that our real enemy is not one another. Are you listening to me? We are on the same team. We are fighting the same battle. We are in this thing together. This is football season. And what if, I know if you are a 49er fan or a Cowboy fan, but whoever you are a fan of, listen, what if the quarterback looked up and found out that his left tackle was the one tackling him instead of the linebacker on the other team? Listen, I expect to get tackled by the opposing team, but I do not expect to get tackled by somebody who's on my same team. Am I preaching to anybody? Because the truth of the matter is, we ought not confuse who the real enemy is. His name, listen, is Satan. He's trying to throw us off track, and we got to be careful because we are on the same team fighting the same battle, and we are in this thing together. I wish I had five of y'all. Just shout out, "Together, together, together, together we stand. Divided we fall." Are you listening to me? The truth is, we could never learn to take the energy, if we ever learn to take the energy to fight, that we fight each other, to apply it to fighting our real enemy, then we would make significant strides in fighting the good fight of faith. Listen, beloved, Paul says, look, you got to hang in there. You're going to have to suffer for a little while. You're going to have to go through it. There's an enemy after us, and we got to recognize you ought not give up. Listen, here it is. He talks about their salvation experience. He talks about the suffering that they endured, but he also says there will be some success. He says, hang in there. Don't give up because success is on the way. Hear this. In spite of the relentless opposition and oppression, problems and predicament, conflict and chaos, Paul reminds them of their future success. He writes in the midst of dark times and points their attention to a better day. Listen, beloved, he speaks of a better day by making reference to a crown of boasting in verse 19. The literal Greek rendering of the phrase is the crown which is rejoicing. The word crown is the Greek word stephanos. When we get, it was used to speak of a victor's crown. Hear me, beloved. It would be comparable to a gold medal in the modern Olympics. Olympic Games. It was a symbol of triumph. The garland wreath was used as an expression of joy and celebration of the Greeks and Romans, and it was recognized as the ultimate garland of victory. And as you know, crowns are promised to every believer as a reward for patient endurance and faithful service in the Lord. There is an incorruptible crown rewarded to those who stand to prove at the judgment seat of Christ. There's a crown of righteousness rewarded to those to the life of Christ-like character and conduct. And James describes the crown of life rewarded to those who have faithfully endured the troubles and the trials of life. Peter mentions the crown of glory that fades not away, rewarded to those who have been entrusted as a steward with God's flock. However, the crown mentioned here is not just a crown of reward, but a crown of boasting. Paul did not say that he would receive a crown, but these saints would be his crown. When he met them at the judgment seat, it was the thought of presenting these saints to Christ that brought Paul hope, joy, and rejoicing. So too, for us, every person that we lead to Christ, with every difference that we make in someone's life, with every tear we shed and every prayer we pray and every trouble and trial we endure, we'll look ahead to a better day when a crown of rejoicing is placed in our hands, that we may place it at his feet. Oh, my brothers and sisters, we don't have to give up. We don't have to give in. We don't have to give out, because a better day is coming. Can I say that again? I say we don't have to give in. We don't have to give out. We don't have to give up, because a better day is coming. There will be a day where God will place in our hand a crown of boasting when we look at and see how we've impacted the lives of those around us. Grandmama will receive a crown of boasting because she shared her faith with her grand-grands. Listen, beloved, Papa will receive a crown of boasting because he shared his faith. Mama and daddy and brother and sister will receive a crown of boasting because they shared their faith. And because they shared their faith, others came to know the Lord for themselves. Paul says, look, you hang in there because a better day is coming. There is a day, beloved, where right now you're feeling that you're being persecuted, where they're feeling that you've been beat down, where you're feeling that folk are coming at you, but there is a better day coming. But not only does he say a better day, he says in the future there is a brighter day. Hear me, beloved, verse 19, he speaks of a glorious time when he will be, watch this, before our Lord Jesus at his coming. That word coming is parousia. It has caused great controversy in all of Christendom. Some say that it refers to the second coming of Christ, while others say it refers to the return of Jesus Christ for his church, or the rapture of the church. The word parousia speaks of a defined period. It is a fixed attention on the journey to and the arrival at a particular place. It denotes the beginning as well as the conclusion. And whenever the word is used prophetically, it refers to the period beginning with the rapture and concluding with the revelation to the world in his second coming. We could think of it this way. The person is the Lord Jesus Christ. The period is the appearance in the clouds. The place is heaven. And so at his parousia, listen, beloved, he will come in the clouds of glory with a shout of glory loud enough to be heard by the children of glory to take them to their eternal home of glory. At his parousia, all that have been glory born will be glory bound. That's a brighter day, beloved. Am I right about it? I believe you would agree 3, that is not only a better day, but it will be a brighter day. It will be a day, beloved, if you would agree, that every trouble will be over, every trial and tribulation, every problem and every predicament. Somebody ought to shout hallelujah. Every difficulty, every dilemma, all of that will be over. That is a brighter day. Every perplexity, every predicament, every sorrow and sickness and sadness will one day all be over. And I know we don't like to talk about it, but that's what we work for. That's what we have our faith in Christ for. That is the day that we are looking for, because earth is not our home, and one day we will live in glory with Almighty God. He is coming again, and that's what Paul was trying to tell the church at Thessalonica. He says, you're going to go through some suffering, but you got a glorious salvation, but there is a future success that's coming, and it is a brighter day. It is a better day. It is a day when all of our troubles will all be over. Are you listening to me? No more trouble, no more tribulation, no more trials. I like where the songwriter says, when I see Jesus, the one who died for me, when I see Jesus, the one who set me free, when I see Jesus, he goes on to say, amen. Can anybody shout out amen? Amen and amen. When I see Jesus, I want to be able to lay down and give him praise and glory and be prostrate at his feet, because all of my trouble, all of my trial, all of my difficulty will all one day be over. Amen and amen. That says, that settles it. It is finished. It's over. That when he comes back for his church again, and beloved, he's coming back again, and you ought to keep on living. You ought to not give up. You ought to keep your hand on the gospel plow. You ought not look back. I wish somebody would help me, but you ought to look up and wait for his appearing, because one day he's coming back again. I know I'm right about it. So listen, beloved, hang in there. Don't give up. Says that we are looking for that day when he comes back again. That is, those who have been born again will be bound for glory in heaven. And that's what he says. Before our Lord at his coming, I want to see you there. Whoo, help me hear somebody when the Lord comes back for his church. Listen, let's pray today. Most gracious and eternal Father, we love and thank you so much. We realize this day, like the church at Thessalonica, we have a glorious salvation experience because we heard your word, we responded to your word, and your word is at work in us. We're grateful, oh God, that you found us where we are, but you did not leave us there. Your word is working in us every single day to help change us to be into the image of your Son. And then, God, we realize that this Christian walk is no cakewalk, that there will be some difficult days. And we know, Lord, contrary to faulty theology, this is just not our day. This is not your breakthrough. But this is a time where we realize we got to suffer some things for your cause. And we pray, God, you help us to stand strong. Help us to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in your work, knowing that our labor is not in vain. Because, oh God, we know future success is on its way. There's a day that's coming. And help us to keep looking to that day. Help us to keep our eyes on the prize. Help us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that we may not be weary in well-doing, because we know in due season we shall reap. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It is in Jesus' name we pray. And together, every child of God shouted amen and amen. Amen. Listen, beloved, let's give God some praise in this place. Perhaps you're here today, been listening to us on by way of social media, internet. You've logged on to our website. Let me just, by way of invitation, first of all, note that all of this book leads to the culmination of Christ coming back again. And he says he's coming back for his church. And those of you who are out there, you may not know the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself. Listen, the great theologian Billie Holiday said, Mama may have and Papa may have, but God bless the child who's got his own. Listen, you need to know the Lord for yourself. You can't get into heaven on grandmama's religion. You need to know the Lord for yourself. And the truth of the matter is, I know some out there listening to me right now, you say, well, how do I do that? Listen, clearest verse in all of the Bible is Romans 10:9. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. The clearest verse on salvation is Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart God raised him from the dead, the Bible says thou shalt be saved. Confess the Lord Jesus Christ with our mouth, that we confess that he died for us on Calvary, died for our sins. If you're out there and you say, I want a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm tired of trying to fight this life on my own, I need the Lord in my life, I want to invite you to come even at this moment. There's a number across this screen. Call that number and someone will pick up the line and lead you to faith in Christ. But also, if you're out there today, listen, we rejoice. You saw the praise team rejoicing. You see in the midst of the sermon, we rejoice at periods and places in the midst of the sermon. We rejoice because of our relationship with Christ. And if you don't know the Lord, listen, you ought to get to know him today. There can be some rejoicing in your life as well. But also, if you're here, you say, I'm saved, but I don't have a church home. I say this often. You may find a church just as good as St. Paul, but you won't find one any better. Listen, we ain't everything we ought to be, but we sure enough trying our best to be the best that God has placed in us. And so if you want to be part of a growing family, if you want to be part of a family of faith that is trying to reach higher and higher heights, listen, your search can end today. Come on, be part of our family. If you want the people of God to put their arms around it to help you to grow and mature in the Lord, today, you can do that. Call that same number. And if you know the Lord, that person on the line will gladly lead you on how to become a member of this family of faith. Listen, don't delay. Don't wait. Make a decision today. Let me pray for you. Others have already been praying for you. Lord Jesus, we pray right now for those who need to make a decision right now. We pray your Spirit move upon them, that they may make a right decision at this place, this point in their life. Those that don't know you, Lord, and those that need a church home, we pray that your Spirit may guide them to dial that number even on this day, so that they can be part of your glorious family. We love you, Lord. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Come on, let's give God some praise. Listen,
I'm done for today, and I'm grateful for all that God has given us. I want to encourage all of you to remain prayerful during this pandemic, and as time before, we realize it's not over. I've said that before, and while we're in this season, we're working diligently to ensure that your walk in Christ remains strong. Listen, the truth is you cannot endure this season without the guidance of the Lord. And so I pray that you please plug into your church activities and keep connected with weekly worship and weekly noon Bible study and our fall Bible study classes for the young and the mature. Hello, somebody. On Tuesdays and Wednesdays. As well as our small accountability group. Stay connected. And listen, I know I've been asked already, Pastor, why would you put on our website that if you need in-person worship, go to other churches? Can I just say this real quick? As pastor, I know that there are people out there who literally need in-person worship. Because we're not providing that at this point, I'm not afraid to say to you, if you must, go to these various churches. And those brothers are my brothers, and I'm not afraid if you go there, you ain't coming back. Amen. Listen, if the Lord leads you, that's one thing. But listen, I want your spiritual growth is of utmost. And so I don't mind recommending churches that are open. Matter of fact, the ones that I've recommended is the ones that we've consulted with. I've talked to Pastor Bob. I've talked to Pastor Lovelace. I've talked to Pastor Thomas and others and brothers, Pastor Meeks and others who there are those who have opened already. And they're my friends. And if I'm going to send you anywhere, I'm going to send you to a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. And so, amen. And we can't be afraid that just because you go over there, if it's for you, it's for you. If it's not for you, it's not for you. But if you go there, I pray if you just need in-person worship. But if not, tune in. Stay tuned in. This is a test of our faith in God. Woo! Because when I was on vacation, I looked at online, and I know how difficult that is. Woo, you can get to watching worship, and then all of a sudden, don't do it while you're in the bed. Come on, somebody help me, because it's just messing some folk up. You said, did I miss something? Yeah, Pastor Reese is already at his hoop. I wish somebody would help me. So just keep that in mind. We ought not be afraid, and if you just need it, I understand, and we recommended our brothers, and so don't be afraid. With Christ, all things are possible, okay? Listen, I want to welcome again also those of you who don't know, we've hired an executive assistant to the pastor, and that's Sister Monique Jennings. She's a daughter of the church, and she went away to Dallas, to Southern California first, and then to Dallas Theological Seminary. She's got her master's, and she's back here. She worked for Crystal Evans Hurst, Dr. Tony Evans' daughter, and worked at OCBF, Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship, for years, and we implored her, begged her to come home. Amen. And with the help of her daddy, Brother Darryl Jennings, she's back home with us today. So we welcome her as a part of our fellowship and a part of our staff. Amen. She's able and equipped, and she's going to help keep Pastor in line. We thank God for Sister Dina Wilson, who has been acting as our executive assistant interim, and we're grateful for her. We're going to keep her on for a little while longer to help guide through some stuff, and so just keep her in prayer as well. Remember, our fall festival drive-through for children of all ages is coming. Don't forget, October 31st, between 5 and 8 p.m. Remember to continue to get tested and continue to get vaccinated. Hello, somebody.
Remember that our hours of operation are here, and we pray, just check the website. We are testing and we are vaccinating here at the St. Paul campus. And let me just also remind you to give. You can either do so in many different ways. You can drop it off at the church. I want to continue to encourage you to give, whether you do it online. And you have been faithful, and I'm grateful for that. As pastor, I'm grateful that you have been faithful in giving. The more you give, the more we can do for the Lord. Amen. The more staff we can hire, the more ministries that we can develop as we continue to give for the kingdom of God. There's some great stuff that's on the table that we want to continue to look at. And the more you give, the more we can do. And there are ways that God can open doors by your faithful, through your faithful giving. So I want to encourage you to keep doing that. Amen. All right, choir, somebody's going to come and lead us into a song. Percy is going to come and give us our benediction. And Sister Yaquincia, amen. Let's give God some praise for our sister today. Amen.